Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation Taipei. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. Please check our site at everynationtaipei.com. Enjoy the message.
Powerful. There's just something about sharing, you know, from our lives that sets us free. And you could just sense the freedom and the love that's there. I love how every time Bertina gets up here after worship, she's always like, oh, okay, I'm crying with God again, you know. But that connection she has with God, that so often religion cuts us off from that because we feel like we have to perform or look a certain way, that God will only accept us if we have a certain history or a certain presence, and so different from what Jesus presents. The light of the world. And that's my hope today, is that we'll see Jesus as he truly is. Because the scripture says that when we see him like he is, our lives are transformed to be more like him. And that's the point of Christianity, to be like Christ. That's how the early Christians earned the name. Because they were so much like this guy, this Savior, this Messiah, Jesus Christ, that people started calling them little Christians. And what a privilege. What an honor if our lives would so reflect his that people would say that you're just like a little Jesus. Amen. And that's what this series is all about. We're in this series called Jesus the Cornerstone. And we're just going through the different ways that Jesus declared himself, the different characteristics that Jesus declared about himself, the different identities that he says, here's who I am. And so we've done Jesus the Cornerstone. We've done Jesus, I am the bread of life. And we did, what did we do last week? Is this the second one? This is the next one. Oh, we're only on the third one. I get, you know, I'm looking at all these different things and I forget which ones I've preached about and which ones I haven't, which is often a problem. But today we're doing Jesus, the light of the world. And the point of it from is 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Let's jump to that one. Sorry to the guys. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And the more that we see him as he truly is, the more that we become like him. Even though we are his sons and daughters now, we still don't know what it's going to look like then. And it's this process that we're walking through. And so my desire today as we're looking into the Word of God, and my desire every time that the church gathers on a Sunday or in a small group or just fellowship one-on-one, is that there would be a little bit more of a sharing of who Jesus is amongst us, so that we would begin to be a little more transformed, to be more like him. Because that's the point. That's what we're created for. And so today we're looking at, in John chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus said, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we invite your spirit in this place. And Lord God, we invite him into our hearts. We thank you, Lord God, that every time that we come, you said, whatever two or three come together in your name, that you're here. And Lord, we treasure these moments where we can be with you and Lord, with the one another. But Father, most of all, we treasure that we can open our hearts to you and your Holy Spirit can begin to instruct us, can begin to change and transform us to be more like you. And our prayer is that today, as we look into your word, in these few moments that we share together, God, that your spirit would speak to us, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see how deeply you love us. And that as we see your nature, which is love, which is light, we would be transformed to be light and love ourselves. That we would, just as you were, the light of the world, that we too would be a light to the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I got kind of carried away this week. Just studying about light and kind of my that sort of nerd science part about me. I like to think I'm really like cool, but my friends tell me you're kind of a nerd. So that's my wife tells me that too. She says because like my favorite TV channel, I love Discovery Channel, I love Nature Channel. I would watch just those channels all the time. because they're my favorite. I like to listen to NPR on the radio instead of like pop or rock or stuff. I'm listening to NPR. People are like, you're like a nerd. I'm saying, I'm not. I'm cool. But I am a bit of a nerd. So I got into the whole science thing of light, because it's amazing about light. There's so much that we've yet to discover and yet to understand. And so I'm reading through all these scientists and how there still is light. It behaves like a particle, behaves like a wave, and they're trying to figure out what is light, and we're still making these discoveries about light. And I think, well, God said he's light. And I recognize that, you know, light doesn't change just because we don't understand it. Just because we don't have the equations to define it. Just like God, he's not nervous about who he is. He's not like, am I three or am I one? I'm not sure. You know, I've studied the scripture and it kind of has both, and I'm not, you know, God doesn't really, light's not up there thinking, am I a particle or am I a wave or am I a ray? I'm not sure. You know, and light just is. God just is. And it's we who are learning and beginning to grasp a hold of. But I had a bunch of like, what is light and these sort of science background stuff. I'm going to skip all that and just tell you a story. Is that okay? So I remember I grew up in Guam, my adolescent years in Guam, and we had a friend of ours who was like this. He was like a man's man. I mean, he's hunting, fishing. He was head of a gang. I remember driving up to the high school. My brother was in high school going up, and these two gangs of guys were lining up out in the football field. And at the head of the gang was this guy, Mike. He was full of tattoos, and he was just a tough guy. And he was the head of the Jonya gang, and they have these gang fights, and he's always at the front. And so he got saved, like radically saved. It was so interesting because he was like head of the gangs, tattoo, super beefy guy, and then his wife was like head of the pom-pom girls and valedictorian, and they got married, and that marriage didn't last. But then they both got saved. And God restored their marriage. It was a just amazing story. And so this guy became a good friend, and so he said, I'm going to take you guys fishing. So I remember the first time that we went night diving. So we're going night diving. We go out to this place, and it's a new place. He hasn't gone there. And he's like, okay, we're going to try it out. So I'm going to jump in first, and then you guys follow me. I said, okay. So he jumps in, and he has a flashlight, right? So we see him jump in, and the light goes zoom, you know. And he gets out way down the breakwater, and he says, oh, kind of a strong rip current here. Then we'll go somewhere else, you know. And there's nothing like being out in the ocean with just a flashlight, and you don't know what's going on. Or even worse, I mean, the first time you go out night diving, it's just like a whole nother universe out there. All you can see is what your light hits and nothing else. And if you get out a little too deep, you don't see anything. And you're like, okay, where's the shore? And the worst moment is if you're out there spearfishing and the light conks out. And then you're thinking, where am I? And just you're just sure some shark is coming up. You start hearing that Jaws music. It's coming to you, you know. But after a while, you get used to it, you know. And you start to figure out that you can look to the stars. You can figure out how to get back to shore when your light goes out. You get used to it. We'd lay out these nets when we go diving and spearfishing. We lay out nets for the fish. And then sharks would come and tear the fish out of the nets while you're there. And you could hear them ripping through the nylon net, you know. And the first time you see a shark at night, it just you're totally freaked out, like just whoa, you know, because he flies across your flashlight, and then you're like, where'd he go, you know, and then you realize they're not looking for me, which is because otherwise they'd eat me right away. But you know, there's this thing about light. You start to realize the importance of light, and how much we love being in the light, and how scary the darkness can be. Because of the brokenness in of our souls, it always thinks and knows that when we walk in the darkness, this bad things are going to come and get us. And so when Jesus announces, I'm the light of the world, he encompasses everything that light is. Scientists will tell you that at least up to like 50 years ago, we thought that all energy, that all life drew its energy from the light of the sun. Last 50 years, we've discovered these vents down the deepest parts of the ocean that have no sunlight, and yet there's life down there. And so we're still trying to figure that out, which begs the question, you know, scientists didn't know that there's life at the bottom of the ocean, and actually around these thermal vents, the biomass there's more life around those than in most of the world. In other words, the amount of diversity and the mass of life that's around these vents in some places is similar to the amount of life that we find in the most dense tropical jungles full of plants and stuff, you know. And yet, it's only in the past 50 years that science discovered it. And yet, so many scientists want to tell me there's no God. I just know there's no God. You don't even know what there's masses of life right here on this planet. How much more do you know there's no God in the universe? I mean, it's ludicrous how sure we are of our errors. And how sure we are of the deceptions that we're in. And we're in that way ourselves. And so, as we look at light, all right, let's get back to the message. That's the story there. Jesus, the light of the world. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We're going to give a little context to help, from the scriptures, to help us understand what Jesus meant or how it would impact the Jews who are sitting there listening to him teach at that time. Because Jewish men had to learn all these scriptures. They had to memorize the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And so they would all at least know Genesis 1:1 because that's where you begin as you memorize. Just like most of us know Genesis 1:1 because at the beginning of every year we start on our Bible reading. We're going to read through the scriptures and we get through Genesis and then we tire out. All right, Genesis 1 verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So here we see three things about the world that God created. Number one, it was without form. Number two, it was void or it was empty. So it was formless, it was empty, and it was dark. Darkness was over the face of the deep. So these are the three aspects of the world that God created. Formless, empty, dark. Then Jesus comes. And John chapter 1, the writer John gives us another picture of how the world was when it was formed. In the beginning, John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that's confusing, contradictory. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. But God's not too worried about that. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we see here in Genesis, the world was formless, it was empty, and it was dark. We see in John, the book of John, that verse 3, he says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, God, Jesus, the form of the Word, he formed the world. He made everything from formless to now formed. From empty, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. All of a sudden now God takes it from empty to full of life. And from darkness, John chapter 1 verse 5, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. So we're just going to break it down here. What does it mean to us? What did it mean to those Jews who are sitting there listening when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world"? What does it mean to go from formless to formed? What does it mean to go from empty to alive? What does it mean to go from darkness to light? Okay? So, John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus comes in and says, I am the light of the world. I am transforming, just like the light was the first stage in transforming the world that God created in Genesis. I was that first step to begin to in the creation of the world. I was there, and I was the cause. I was the initiator of this creation. And of course the Jews are up in arms. They're like, what? And more so, this took place, that Bible historians tell us, at the end of this feast called the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot. And that feast was commemorated the Jews' journey through the wilderness from Egypt to the Promised Land. And during that time, as they commemorated, it's called the Feast of Tabernacles because you are supposed to, Jews in New York, there's so many Jews, they all do this. You see little booths they build inside their apartments or in their backyards. They build these little booths because you're supposed to live in a booth, like in a little shack, a little tent during the Feast of Sukkot, to remember how the Jews lived in tents traveling through the wilderness. And so you see them on sale all through New York. You see them, they'll have mobile ones on trucks so you can go in and eat your meal there because there's no room in your apartment to put one of those up. And so the pickup truck will stop with a little booth on its back and they'll go in there, do their little ceremony, and then it'll go to the next place. It's really kind of different. But so here they are. Jesus is saying, I am the light. And it's tradition on these last days of the ceremony, the feast, that they would light a candle that would remind them of the way that God led them through the wilderness with the fire by night and the cloud by day. And so this fire by night, the light of God, you were to light a candle through the last night of the feast. And this is Jesus, we're going to read in John chapter 8, where when Jesus made this declaration, he came early in the morning to the temple at the break of dawn when the candles were just going out. And they're celebrating the light of God, the fire, that pillar of fire that led them through the wilderness. And Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I'm the light of the world. That fire that led your ancestors through the wilderness, that was me. That light that came into the formless void and the darkness of creation, that was me. And so their world's kind of rocked by that. But Jesus comes, and what he's saying is, now I want to begin to transform your life. I want to take your formless lives. And by formless, we mean we don't know what we're supposed to be. We don't know what we're supposed to look like. We don't know. We're out of form in our lives. Romans 8:29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so we see Jesus comes and he says, here's the form. You're to become like me. I'm giving you an example of what your life is supposed to look like so that we can get back on form. Now, I come from the States, and the States, we don't use form the same way it's used like in the UK, where form has to do with, like, you know, they'll talk about sports team and say that, you know, they're in form, meaning they're really playing well. He's really in form, means he's just like Steph Curry these past few games. He's been like in amazing form, you know, just tearing apart records. And so that's being in form. And that's life as God intended for us, to be in form, to be living the way that he created us to live. That's when we start to be, as it says later in Romans chapter 8, it says, God's made us to be more than conquerors, to play this life in form. On point. And that only comes through the life of Christ. As we see him as the light of the world and let that light shine into our lives, then all of a sudden our lives begin to take on the form for which they were created. From formless, we come to formed. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship isn't a bunch of information or rules. It is having the life of Christ formed in us, going from formless to formed. The light of the world shining into the darkness, emptiness, formlessness of our hearts, and causing us to become the people we were created to be. And I tell you, it's the only solution. There's a video that I think every church in America played for a while of Tom Brady, poor Tom Brady. We don't like Tom Brady because I was a Jets fan, so Tom Brady's like the enemy. And so we love playing this video. But this is a video. Do we have it? Is it? Let's pray Tom Brady. This is after three Super Bowls.
And we declare to you, why do I have three Super Bowls? We're willing to follow you anyway.
Okay, let's stop it. We have a different sound coming through. We have a nice song, but we'll cut out the music. Figure out which channel.
Do I have three Super Bowls?
There we go.
And still think there's something greater out there for me. I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. And what else is there for me?
What's the answer?
I wish I knew.
This is Tom Brady. I wonder now, after giving seven Super Bowls, if he'd still say the same. But there's an emptiness there. And it's so contrasted with this other gal. I was just reading the story of the woman named Jessica Long. I think we have a picture of her, who is the winningest gold medalist of all time, Paralympian, who was an orphan. Born in Siberia, adopted into the States, with a rare disease where her legs, her bones in her lower legs didn't form. And so at 18 months, they cut off the lower parts of her legs. They amputated them. And she became a swimmer. And she's won 50 gold medals. I forget which year it was, but she beat Michael Phelps, famous singer. Michael Phelps, she didn't beat him swimming. She beat him for, I know that would have been even more amazing, but she beat him for the ESPYs, ESPN Sports Awards, as the top Olympians or the top athlete of the year. And so this woman, I mean, she's amazing. She has all these gold medals. She actually grew up in a Christian home, but never connected with God. And just thought, I'm doing it on my own. And after 25 surgeries on her legs, she's kind of like, you know, I'm done with this thing of God's doing it for me. I'm the one going through the surgeries. I'm the one swimming in the pool. I don't need God. God's not helping me. I'm the one who every day wakes up in pain because of what's happened to me. And now you're telling me God formed me. God made me like this. I don't believe in a God like that. And so she rejected God. And she's going on her own and seems to be doing really well in life. You know, she's got all these ads from people like sponsorships from Coca-Cola and all these places, you know, making money, having success. And then she got to that place after the 50 gold medals. She's kind of like, okay, is this all there is? And she began to realize that all those stories she'd heard about Jesus, all the truths being proclaimed that without him, their life is empty, she began to realize, I feel it. This is true. And so she gave her life over to Christ. And now she says, you know, all I need is God. All that other stuff is great, but in the end, what makes me happy in life, what I treasure most in life, is my walk with God. That's all I need. And you contrast that with Tom Brady. Our hope, of course, our prayer is that he does get saved, come to know God. Just like for every one of us, that we would be saved and come to know Jesus Christ. So that's going from formless to formed. Knowing where we're headed. The second thing was empty to alive. In John chapter 1 verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. I love how John chapter 10 verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So into the emptiness of darkness and death, into the emptiness of our void lives, God brings life abundant. And this is what God intends. And so wherever there's light, there's life. And as life goes, life is meant to multiply and fill the earth, just like you and I are meant to multiply and fill the earth. There's another famous picture that was put together of just the world at night. And so this is across, just put different satellite pictures because the whole world doesn't go to sleep all at one time. But it's put together and say, and you can see where all the cities of the world and where industry has advanced and where life has advanced, and where there's life and prosperity, there's light. And this is like our lives. Wherever we let the light of God come in, there's industry. There's abundance. There's productivity that comes in. This is what Jesus meant. This is what it would hit those Jews as when he says, I'm the light of the world, the source of life. And where I come, there's going to be a proliferation of life in you. And that's what takes place when God comes into our lives. That's what Jesus came. The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy your life. But I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And lastly, from darkness to light. In John chapter 1, verse 5. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And I love that juxtaposition, how light comes into the places of darkness, because we don't really see the beauty or the fullness of light until we see it juxtaposed with the darkness. This is the point of the Garden of Eden, of having the tree of knowledge of good and evil versus the tree of life, is that there's a juxtaposition. You can see the beauty of the light because of the darkness. There's a picture we have from New Zealand when I went to go and court my wife. We're in they have these underground caves, the Waitomo Caves, and in these caves they have these animals called glowworms, these little insects that they have what's called bioluminescence. And so they drop these little strings that carry that light that they create, and it attracts whatever bugs are in the cave. And so you go into these caves, you got to take a boat. This is like an underground river. And so we're in these boats, and we're going on. And we actually, we had our own group. We signed up late, but what they did was they got the guy who was the founder of the company, the guy who first opened up those caves for tourists. And so he took us on a special tour. And came out and made just us. And so we're on the boats, and he, it was so cool because it's dark and it's cold. He brought like hot chocolate, you know, and some biscuits. And so you go in these boats, and then you have to, it's pitch dark, right? But your eyes have to get accustomed. So he says, we're just going to wait. And so for like 15, 20 minutes, we just drink, you know, hot chocolate, and you're waiting. And as your eyes adjust, as your eyes adjust to the dark, the light just shines brighter, and you begin to see the beauty of these glowworms, and it's just like Jesus. Isaiah 9 says, the light shone into the darkness. To the people who lived in darkness, the light came. And it's always just amazing when we see that light shine into the darkness. And that's what you and I, you know, we can complain about the darkness. We can complain about the world out there. We complain about how tough it is and how people are all getting it wrong and the government's getting it wrong and my boss has got it wrong and, you know, and that other country, or, you know, we can complain or we can be the light in the darkness. And I can tell you what will attract people more is not that we're so good at complaining and pointing out their darkness and how screwed up the darkness is. What's going to attract people is when we come and we begin to just be the light. Like those little glowworms. They're not trying to shine the light. They're just being the light because of who they are. And as we get to be transformed to be like Christ, we just naturally shine the light. All of a sudden, you become a nice person. You don't have to think, okay, what's the rule? How do I respond to this in this moment? Instead of thinking about rules, which so much of religion is just trying to keep the rules. And it's the thing God said from the start. Genesis chapter 2, avoid the knowledge of good and evil. Don't make that what this is all about. Because our knowledge of good and evil just makes us point out the darkness, and people more often than not are repelled by that rather than being attracted to us just being the light. And the light comes when we eat of the tree of life. And Jesus said what? My words are life. They're spirit and they're life. Listen to my voice. Be transformed by that. And then you and I will start to be the light. And there's a great story. I'm going to jump a little bit on you. From John chapter 8. Where Jesus declares, before he declares, I am the light of the world. There's a whole other event that took place there at the temple. As Jesus arrived there on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the scripture tells us that when he arrived there, the priests, they'd been waiting for him. Because they were going to have a showdown between their religion and this guy who claimed to be God. Claimed to be the Messiah. And so they brought, the Bible says, they caught a woman in adultery. In the act of adultery. And they drug her to the temple. Now, this is not just a woman who they knew she was an adulterer. This is a woman who they caught her in the very act of adultery. And they dragged her to the temple just to make a show. And this is what we think of religion. Religion wants to make a show out of my sin. And no wonder we live with hidden sin. When we think of the church being that the place where I get drugged to be shamed, to be destroyed. And so often we are the ones dragging people, pointing out their sin. We're so eager to point out their sin and cover our own. That's so not who Jesus is. So this woman, she's drugged to the temple on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So the crowd is bigger than normal. And Jesus is there. And they want to try to catch him in a lie. Religion is always trying to look for a flaw. It's trying to attack us and look for our flaws. This is what dead religion does. And so they bring this woman, and they want to make a, they have no love for her. They just want to make her an instrument of pointing out, trying to catch Jesus in a flaw. And they say, so now, the law says we should stone her. What do you say, Jesus? And I love Jesus. He says, well, let the one of you who's without sin cast the first stone. And it's just amazing what takes place, because those religious leaders who are there ready to catch Jesus, to uncover him as a fraud and then stone this woman. Conviction begins to set in on their lives. And one by one, interesting, from the oldest to the youngest. Because the older you are, the more you realize, you know what? I'm broken. I got sin. Just like everybody else. And you start to think, you know, I love being around like my grandmother when she was in her 90s. And she would just say whatever she wanted to say to whoever she wanted to say it. Because she said, you know, I'm in my 90s. I really don't care anymore. You know, I'm just going to say it. She loved telling dirty jokes. That was kind of like her thing. Just dirty jokes all the time. Dirty jokes. My grandma, you know. But there's this thing that comes upon us. We live life and we just start to realize, man, trying to cover my sins, that is just a useless endeavor. It's destructive to me. And it doesn't help anybody else. So this, one by one, from the oldest to youngest, the stones start dropping to the ground. And they all leave. Shamed by the love of Jesus and the reality of their own sin. And Jesus says, woman, where does anybody condemn you? And she says, there's no one here. Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. But it doesn't just stop there. He says, go and live in victory over sin. That's what God calls us to do. He not only forgives us of our sins, when we confess our sins, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. See, when sin comes into our life and everybody, like the scriptures that Bertina shared, all of us have sin. And if we say we don't have sin, we're liars. But if we walk in the light, what does that mean? If we confess our sins. And so you have three choices. You can confess your sin. That's always the healthy way. That's what God invites us into. This is what Jesus says. Confess your sins. I'll be faithful and just to forgive you your sins. You will always be accepted regardless of how deep or dark your sin might be. And this woman, she didn't confess her sin. She was caught in the act. And that's the second thing that can happen to us. We can get uncovered, like caught in the act. And we think, well, you didn't confess. You got caught. What did Jesus say to her? Well, you should have confessed. No, he said, I don't condemn you either. Or you can try to cover your sin. And that's the most destructive of all. Because two things will happen. Either you'll cover that sin to your grave and you will let it ruin your life from now till you die. Because every sin that we cover, every brokenness that we cover in our lives, that kills off a little bit of our heart that's not going to be able to relate to God or to others. That's why Jesus hates sin, because sin is the thing that destroys our relationships with him and with others. And that's what we're created for. Darkness to light. Let Jesus come into your heart. Today just is no better time. Because if you don't confess, if you keep covering, either that sin will follow you to the grave, killing off whole parts of your life that you could have enjoyed and experienced. Whole depths of relationship that with God and with others that you will never experience because you've given that part of your heart over to sin. Or your worst enemy will uncover that sin in the moment when it'll do the most destruction to your life. And so by trying to preserve your life and say, I can't confess my sin, it'll destroy me, it'll destroy my reputation, it'll destroy my relationships. When the truth is, in the family of believers, of those who pursue Christ, this should be the safest place to confess our sins and find love and acceptance, because that's what Jesus does. And that's who we need to be. We need to quit being those who have a knowledge of good and evil and point out everybody's evil and start being those who know their God and love others because of how they're loved. That's the church. That's why God calls us into places of confession and repentance, because that's what frees our heart to love more deeply. And there's nothing like confessing your deepest, darkest brokenness and finding acceptance. So freeing. It's total opposite of living with this constant fear of being outed. But the life God intended for us is a life of freedom. A life of walking with our worst limp and having God said, "You're the one I love, just as you are." So as we close today, I want to make this a place where you can just do business with God. So I'm not going to have you stand, but I want us all to just bow our heads where we're at. I've got to invite all of us just to come before the Lord. Father, we come to you today. All of us, knowing that we are broken, we are sinners, saved by grace. Lord, we just invite your Holy Spirit to come and to search our hearts, to put your finger on the places in our lives, the areas of sin and brokenness in our lives that have been most damaging to our relationship with you, our relationship with ourselves, and our relationships with others. And Father, I pray that for each one here, they would so experience and understand your love that there would be just that willingness to lay down their lives and to open up the areas of sin in their lives and confess them to you, knowing that they'll be accepted, knowing that they'll be forgiven. That Father God, we would be a forgiven people, not a perfect people, but a forgiven people whose identity is no longer in our sin, no longer in our own accomplishments, but our identity is in you and who you are. That we would become not the righteousness of God in our own works, but the righteousness of God through the gift of Christ. Father, that's our deep prayer.